Father, again, we are thankful. Thankful for your presence among us. Lord, thankful that you have responded to our worship, that you have given us the privilege of worshiping you, and that, Lord, you have responded. We thank you, Lord, for the burdens that have been lifted already as your word came forth and as your spirit ministered among us. Father, now we ask you to continue your work among us through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray that as your word comes forth, Lord, it might be found in us faith to believe your word, to receive and to believe your word. Father, pray that your spirit, O God, would water the word as it is planted in our own hearts, and that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives. So, Lord, again, we thank you, and we pray Christ will be glorified through the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And as I mentioned before, it was some weeks ago, someone was asking me how to pray for this country. And as I thought about it, after that time, it came to me that one of the things that is waning, decreasing in our nation is the fear of the Lord. And that one of the things we should be praying for is for God to restore the fear of the Lord to this nation. And we also mentioned that the fear of the Lord is also diminishing in his own church. And so again, we need to be praying for the church, that God would restore his fear to the church. We mentioned last week from Acts chapter 9 that the fear of the Lord is one of the things that characterized the early church. Amongst many other things, amongst the healing, amongst the miracles, amongst the teaching of God's word was the fear of the Lord. And so what we're sharing on is not a fear that is to drive us away from God, but it's a reverential respect and awe of God that ought to be amongst his people and be a part of your life and my life. The psalmist says the fear of the Lord is clean, or it is pure. It's something that does a work inside of us. And so it's not something to be scared about, but really something for us to be asking the Lord to increase in our lives. I want to share with us some of the fruit and some of the promises of fear in the Lord this morning. I have four main scriptures in mind, but as usual, I'll refer to more than just the four. I want to start with 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Looking at what I've called here scriptural admonition to fear the Lord. And this is from the New American Standard Version because it puts it in a way that I think will help many of us to better understand what is being said. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the last words of David." Think about that. Here is King David, and perhaps he knew his time was coming to an end, had some sort of inkling. But Samuel, who wrote this book, says, "These are the last words of David." And I believe that when people are getting close to the end of their lives, that they measure what they have to say, and they want to say important things. And so I suspect saying this, Samuel putting it like this, Samuel wants people to listen up and say, this that you're about to hear is very, very important. Don't take it lightly. But it doesn't stop there. It says, David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. So Samuel gives a little background saying he was the son of Jesse, the one well known. But he was also the one who got raised up on high. God used him. God exalted him. So whatever he has to say, listen up. It's going to be important. Then it goes on to say, the anointed of the God of Jacob. So it's as if Samuel said, listen, people. This is God's anointed man. This is the man that God has been using over the last several decades. Just before he passed, this is what he had to say. So what he has to say is extremely important. There are very few scriptures in the Bible that you get all of this sort of introduction before you hear what is being said. Very few. And if that wasn't enough, Samuel calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the one who sang to the Lord. This was the one who spent time in God's presence. This is a man who, as we all know, brought worship into the tabernacle, 24/7 worship. A radical move, historically, to establish 24/7 worship with musicians and singers to the Lord 24/7. This sweet psalmist who wrote many of the psalms, who spent time in God's presence, this is what he has to say. I mean, that alone would get my attention. Like, whoa, I wonder what this man of God has to say. Now, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. This is David. And so David is now saying, what am I about to say? God spoke it through me. He says, his word was on my tongue. In other words, I could not contain it. I could not just suppress it. It was heavy upon me. Wow. I don't know about you, but if somebody in the Bible gets this sort of introduction, I'm like, I need to know what he's about to say. And I suspect what he's about to say must be very important. These last words of David, this sweet psalmist, this man who was raised on high, this man who's God's anointed, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and his word is on my tongue. Wow. He says, the God of Israel says, the rock of Israel spoke to me. David, why are you going through all of this? You know what he's trying to say to the people? Perhaps of all the things I've shared over the years, this is one thing you need to hear. And then he says it. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of the Lord. So he's saying that the person who rules in the fear of the Lord is the one who rules righteously. If you're going to function in authority in any way, in your family, in your job, on your job, in your community, you need to realize that if you're going to function righteously, you have to rule in the fear of the Lord. I mean, all of this background, all of this introduction to tell us this important thing. You can do all sort of stuff, David is saying, but one thing you don't want to forget is to rule in the fear of the Lord. And so, saints, I want to encourage us to realize how important this walk in the fear of the Lord is, how important it is for us to pray for our nation, that God would put in authority men and women who fear God. Election coming up, pray that God puts people in authority who fear him. That should be the first thing you look at when you're looking at who you're going to vote for. Let me see where this man or this woman stands in relation to God's word. Let me see how they respect God and God's word. That should be the first and foremost thing before you look at all the other stuff. So David is saying, listen up, people. This is important. Now verse 4. This person then is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. So David is saying that the man or woman who rules in the fear of the Lord, this person, it becomes like the light of the morning after the sun rises. This person is someone that brings light into people's situation, light into people's circumstances. That makes a world of a difference from someone who brings darkness. Because whether you realize it or not, those who are in authority over us have the ability to either bring light or darkness, to bring joy or pain, to bring sorrow or release. And so David is saying the man or woman who rules in the fear of the Lord, leads his or her family in the fear of the Lord, is someone who's going to cause the light. And here I believe the light means the grace of God, the favor of God, to come into the lives of those over whom they rule. He says, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through the sunshine after rain, it causes things to grow, in other words. That when this person rules in the fear of the Lord, things grow, things spring up. Because God intervenes. Because God's grace and God's mercy becomes aware. Then verse 5, it says, truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? And so David is saying that this is how I ruled, and God brought to fruition my salvation. God caused my salvation, my experience of God, to increase. God caused my desires to increase. He says, for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? God caused David to experience an expansion in his salvation, which says to you and to me, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, what happens is that the little that we know of his salvation starts to increase. We start to see more and more of God's favor and God's intervention in your life and in your circumstances, and your desire increases. But the good thing is that because you're walking in the fear of the Lord, your desires are wholesome desires. Your desires tend to be more in line with the will and purposes of God, but God's going to increase it. Suddenly you start to have a concern for the loss that you never had before, because now you're in tune with the fear of the Lord, and you realize that people outside of God stand in jeopardy. And so your own desires become aligned with the desires of God, and it increases. And you no longer watch the news in the same way. When you watch the news now, God burdens your heart, and you start to pray for God's will and God's purposes to be established in the earth. So that's one of the reasons why we need to pray that God will put men and women who fear him in leadership, in places of authority. I don't care how nice and how amicable they could be. If they don't fear the Lord, they should not get your vote. It's simple as that. Look for men and women who fear the Lord. And you and I, and when we're in position of authority, we should rule and function in the fear of the Lord. Parents, the psalmist says, David says, come my children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. One of the things we need to teach our children is the fear of the Lord, which means you and me, we have to be living what we are saying. We have to be living with the fear of the Lord. As I mentioned before, the psalmist says the fear of the Lord is clean or pure. It causes us to somehow you can through life, as you interact with different people and different circumstances, you can leave there and you already feel slimy and dirty. But when you have the fear of the Lord, somehow those things roll off you because you're walking in reverence with the Lord. And it impacts your thoughts. It impacts the way you function with people. The psalmist says the fear of the Lord prolongs life. God extends our life. But the life of the wicked is cut short. In Psalm 14, the psalmist says, the fear of the Lord produces confidence, because you know that God is with you when you fear him. And so you can go about your affairs with a certain level of confidence in God, that he will back you up, he will vindicate you, he will intervene in your life and in your circumstances. The second scripture I want to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. As we talk about the fruit of fearing the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So here Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, and he's saying that when we live with the reverence of God, when we live with the fear of the Lord promises to be our Father. He promises to cause us to function as his sons and daughters. And I put here my notes, it causes us to have greater intimacy with the Lord. He draws us more into his presence, into his bosom, because we're walking in the fear and reverence of the Lord. And there in chapter 6 it says, in verse 16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will live with them and walk amongst them. Those who fear the Lord, God says, I'm going to come and live amongst them. I'm going to come and walk amongst them. I'm going to come and make myself known unto them. So the fear of the Lord actually attracts then the very presence of God. By the way, which church am I in? I don't hear any amens. I must be in a Baptist church or some other group. I said, the fear of the Lord attracts the very presence of God. Yeah. It's very important for us to get that into our spirits. You see? And that's why if you're talking about having God's presence amongst you, you have to also be praying, Lord, increase our fear and reverence for you. It goes hand in hand. God is not going to come and inhabit and dwell amongst people who disrespect him and don't care about him. I mean, not even the natural, not... You and I as human beings, we're not going to hang around people who disregard us. We're going to like, if they disregard me, they don't want me around, let me go about my business. So the fear of the Lord will attract the very presence of God. God says he'll dwell and walk amongst us. He makes a covenant with us. There are certain phrases in Scripture going all the way back to Exodus. The phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people, is a covenant phrase. So anytime you read in Scripture and you see that phrase, I'll be their God and they'll be my people, God is talking about covenant. So God is saying, those who fear me, I'm going to come and establish my covenant with them. I'm going to come and make my love and my glory known to them. So that's what happens with the fear of the Lord. God comes and reveals himself to us. And these are promises that he makes to us, that as we seek to walk in reverential fear of the Lord, these promises are fulfilled in your life and in my life. Isaiah chapter 50. There's a couple of verses here in Isaiah 50 that I wanted to look at. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Can you put up that scripture for me? The prophet asks, who among you fears the Lord and obey the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. And what the Lord is here saying is comparing those who fear him. That those who fear him, one of the fruit that they will experience is God's peace. That they will know that God will cover them, God will protect them, God will intervene in their lives and in their circumstances. But the one who doesn't fear God walks by their own light. They make their own rules, make their own stuff. And God says, that individual or those individuals, I'll cause to lie down in torment. I'll cause to lie down in not experiencing any peace. And so, friends, one of the fruit of fearing God is that you know that God's got your back. God has got this. God will take care of it. You don't need to worry about anything. He's in charge, and he knows very well how to handle stuff. And you and I just need to rest, putting our trust in him because we fear him, and we experience divine peace. You can go about your fears without being worried and anxious and trying to figure things out, because he's big, He's large. He's in charge. He knows the beginning from the end. At least the end, sorry, from the beginning. He knows everything. So why am I getting worried? I just need to rest and receive his peace. And so one of the fruit that you and I experience in our lives when we have the fear of the Lord is that we can just dwell in God's presence and not worry about anything else. You have ungodly people ruling. I'm just going to put them in God's hands. He knows how to handle them. I'm not going to worry about them. He will work things out. And you and I can then go about our lives experiencing God's divine peace. The fear of the Lord will cause us to seek to walk in holiness, seeking to perfect holiness out of reverence for the Lord, according to 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 19. And we end up becoming more Christ-like in our outlook, Christ-like in our character, Christ-like in how we live and function. Last week I made mention to us about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. How God intervened supernaturally and brought judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira for what in our Western way of thinking seems like something not so significant, telling a lie. I mean, they still were giving, but they were corrupt. And they were setting a pattern for corruption to come into the church, and so God brought judgment. And in Acts 5 and verse 11, this is what it says, "And great fear seized the whole church. And all who heard about these events, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." So the fear of the Lord was of such in the church that people didn't just run and come and say, "I want to be a part of this church." They're like, "Nope. Unless I'm ready to follow the Lord, I'm not going there. I just don't know what might happen to me." That's not what happens in today's church. They run and come to today's church because they figure, "Well, nothing's going to happen to me. And I can trick these people. I can deceive these people. I can do anything I want amongst them." But church, I want to tell you, as we get closer and closer to the movement of God and revival of God, God's going to restore his fear to his church. And we're going to see all sort of stuff happen to people who choose to disregard who God really is. Verse 14. "So you'd have thought that with the fear of the Lord, the church wouldn't grow because people are not going to run and come. But it was actually the opposite. It says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." Because where there's a fear of the Lord, the presence of the Lord is manifest, and all sorts of miracles took place. So much so, as I mentioned at the end of last week's meeting, that people brought their sick just to get under the shadow of Peter. It's a new dimension of the miraculous intervention of God because of the fear of the Lord increased in the church. And so, yes, you won't find those who are not ready to follow the Lord running to come and be a part of you. But you have a whole host of people out there who are saying to themselves, "Where is a true church?" A host of people out there saying, "As I look on, I really want to follow God. But as I look on, I don't see anybody here, any group of people here who look like they're serious about God. So I'm not going to join them." And as the fear of the Lord is restored to the church, those who genuinely want to walk with God will come running. They will come. That's what happened in revivals. They come running, even though all sort of miracles taking place. And so, friends, the fear of the Lord will attract those who genuinely want to walk with God. And it will scatter the riffraff. They'll find other places to go and do their stuff and to try and to deceive people. So let there be the fear of the Lord, and it will bring growth to the church. In Acts chapter 19, after the sons of Sceva were severely beaten, the fear of the Lord came upon the church, and they brought all of their books of magic and burned them. They made a complete break with witchcraft because they saw the power of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord returned to his church. And so the fear of the Lord will lead people to repentance. Paul said in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians 7, come out from among them and be separate. Live a life where it's obvious that you're following God, that they can't make any mistake. So to come out from among them is not about going to live in communes. He's not talking about living in communes. He's talking about how you live your daily life. That there becomes a remarkable difference between the person who has a fear of the Lord in their life and the one who doesn't. That the average person looking on can say, yeah, that one has a fear of the Lord, that one doesn't. That one will put their life on the line for the Lord, that one won't. And so Paul is saying, come out from among them in how you live. Live such a holy life that it becomes obvious that you're following God. And God says, I'm going to show up on your behalf. I will manifest my presence on your behalf. So the fear of the Lord will lead people to repentance. And when there's repentance and there's less entanglement with sin, you won't just sin lightly. You won't just, you know, in some places people spend Saturday night doing all sort of stuff and then run come Sunday morning to be amongst God's people. You won't be doing that because you just don't know what might happen. So there'll be less entanglement with sin, even amongst God's people. Paul said to his church in Ephesus that they should, out of fear of the Lord, submit one to another. And so you submit to one another because of the reverential fear of the Lord. You recognize that God uses people to intervene in your life and in your circumstances. You realize God's anointing is upon different people, and out of that comes a mutual submission. And as we all know what the psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, start by fearing the Lord. The book of Proverbs is a fantastic book. You know what it does? It shows different types of people. You have the wise man. And you know one thing about the wise man? He fears the Lord. You have the foolish man. And one thing about the foolish man? He doesn't fear God. So you have the wise and the foolish. You have the prudent. And you have the naive who doesn't understand things in life, who won't listen to his or her parent. And then you have the sinner, the adulterous and others who are the sinners who will entice the naive to go and do wrong things. And so you have these main characters, and then you have the king, who if you have a wise king, you're all right. But if you have a foolish king, you're in trouble. And so that's what the writer of Proverbs is trying to show. And he begins the book by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, if you want to know God, it starts by fearing him. If you want to get educated, it starts by fearing him. And so parents, it's key. You can send your kids to all of the best schools, all of the best colleges, but if you don't teach them how to fear the Lord, guess what? They're foolish. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can have all sort of knowledge up here, all sort of information up here, but because you don't fear the Lord, you're still foolish. And when God says you're foolish, guess what? You're really foolish. In Jamaica, as a way of emphasizing some things, we repeat words. We do it here too sometimes. You know, if somebody has on a nice dress, we say, that's a very, very nice dress. And we repeat the word very to emphasize how nice it is. So in Jamaica, when somebody's really dumb, you know what we say? They're fool. You repeat the word fool as a way of emphasizing how dumb and stupid this person is. And so you can be educated, but you're fool. You're dumb. Look at what's happening in our society. You have all sort of educated people who are putting forth stuff that doesn't make a lick of sense. You can't change your gender. Or you're going to change XX chromosome to XY chromosome. You can't do that. So whatever else you're doing, you're not changing this person. You're emasculating this man, trying to make him into a woman. But all you've done is to make an emasculated man who dress up differently. They're fool. And so friends, I want to encourage us, if you want your children to live wisely, it starts with the fear of the Lord. Teach them God's word. Spend time helping them understand who God is. It's more valuable than all of the education they can get from Harvard and Yale and all these places. So it begins with godly wisdom. And that's why the psalmist could say, come children, same David, who, those were his last words, says, come my children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Parents, the greatest legacy you can leave your child is to fear God. You might not have money, you might not have land, but if you can teach them just to fear the Lord, everything will be all right with them. God will take care of them. But if you leave them land and house and all sort of stuff and they don't fear God, it's just a waste. So some more promises for God-fearers. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 12. The psalmist says, who then is a man who fears the Lord? He's asking a question. Who then is a man who fears the Lord? He says, he will instruct him in the way chosen for him. One of the fruit of fear in the Lord is that God gives you guidance. God leads and directs your life. So rather than you trying to figure out what do I want to be when I grow up, all you need to do is to fear the Lord and he will direct you. He will open the doors. He will direct your path. He'll put inside of you the desire to fulfill whatever thing he has called you to, your destiny. But it starts with fearing the Lord. So the psalmist is saying, if you want to know where to go, fear the Lord. It's one of the fruit, one of the promises to those who fear him. He is going to instruct us. We're going to hear his voice more clearly and be able to follow his instruction. Verse 13, he will spend his days in prosperity. True prosperity, not just material stuff, but true prosperity. The one who fears the Lord, he promises to cause them to prosper. He's going to make provision for them. He's going to take care of them. And then I like the second part of verse 13. It says, his descendants will inherit the land. So we want our children, I'm sure those of you have children or grandchildren, you want them to be successful. You want them to have an impact. And that's why some of us, you know, you want to get them into a career, whether it be something to do with their hands or they go to college or wherever. You want them to get into a career so they can be successful. But if they don't fear the Lord, it doesn't make a lick of a difference. And so the promise here is that the one who fears the Lord, their descendants, your children, your grandchildren, they will have an impact in the land. God will open doors for them. God will put them in the right place at the right time. You see, friends? And so, part of our goal, part of our burden as adults should be that the next generation fear God. Seriously. It shouldn't be that we're worried so much about whether or not they'll end up working at Tesla or working at Boeing. No, it should be, will my kids fear God? Because if they fear God, God will put them in positions of influence. God will use them to inherit the land, to impact the people around them. And they will not then be the tail following others. They will be the head because they fear God, and then they will only do what God wants them to do. They will be the head and not the tail. Then verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. Wow. So it seems like God is looking for some people to share his heart with. He's looking for some people to draw close to them, to share some of his plans with them. But the ones he wants are the ones who fear him. You see, so one of the fruit of fear in the Lord is that God draws close to you. And before you know it, God starts to share his heart with you. And he does this in different ways. Sometimes it's just a feeling you get. Sometimes it's dreams. Sometimes it's visions. But he impacts you because he draws close to you. And anyone that God draws close to cannot remain the same. You will be changed. You will be transformed. And so one of the fruit then of fear in the Lord is that God confides in you, friends. You see, when I started to see these promises, I'm like, Lord, help me to fear you even more. I'm like, Lord, do more in my life so that I will reverence you, because I want to know your heart. I want to know the things that you're concerned about. He confides in those who fear him. The second part of the verse says, he makes his covenant known to them. So not just having the covenant, but he starts to reveal some of the stuff that is involved in his covenant. You see, friends, if you get, how should I put it this way? In a natural marriage, people come with all sort of stuff, some good, some bad. But let's assume they come with good stuff. It takes a while to know some of the good stuff that they come with. You get married to this rich man and didn't realize he had so much wealth until he started to spend time with him and realize, oh, you own land in Antigua? I didn't know that. That means I can go to Antigua anytime I want? Sure. God starts to reveal to you and to me more and more of what's involved in his covenant. The things that he has committed himself to do. Because covenant is part of God's commitment of love to you and to me. There's so much that Christ has died for that we only get a little glimpse of it here and there. And we realize, could it really be that true? Could it really be that good? Well, friends, it's actually better than you think. What God has given unto us is much better than you and I have already experienced. There's much, much more. But it's only as we fear the Lord that he starts to open our eyes to see these things so we can walk in them. So the psalmist says in verse 15 of Psalm 25, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. He's realizing now that whatever situation I'm in, it's only because I fear the Lord and keep my eyes on him. That's what the Lord was saying to us earlier this morning through the prophetic words. To keep our eyes on him. As we keep our eyes on him, he sets us free from the stuff that is all around us. Here the psalmist says, he will release my feet from the snare. He had gotten himself into some situation, but he was saying, as I keep my eyes on the Lord, as I fear and reverence him, he sets me free. He brings me into freedom. Oh, help us, Lord. Okay, let me look at one other important scripture. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. So the Lord comes and is reminding his people of judgment that is to come. But then he says in verse 2, but for you who revere my name, for you who you honor me, for you who fear me, this is my word to you. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The one who fears the Lord, his promise is that he will send healing into your life, into your circumstances. Because you fear him. He shows his goodness and his grace towards you. Those who don't fear him, they're standing waiting for a time of judgment. But for the one who fears the Lord, he says, I'm going to send healing into your life. I'm going to cause through righteousness to increase in your life, and you experience healing in every area of your life. Emotional healing, mental healing, physical healing is promised to the one who fears the Lord. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That's talking about joy. He says, the one who fears the Lord, I'll cause them to experience joy, as Peter says, unspeakable and full of glory. Something happens inside of us. Something is released inside of us. The joy of the Lord increases inside of us. This is something that God does supernaturally because we fear him. You see, we can't find joy just by looking for joy. It doesn't work like that. If you want joy in your life, it starts by fearing and reverencing the Lord. And so he says, the one who fears and reverences me, I'm going to cause them to dance and to skip. Oh my. So we need to get of our mind then that the fear of the Lord is some rigid thing where we're like, oh, I just fear God. No, no, no. It's something that sets us free, and we start to experience so much of God's presence, so much of God's peace, that the joy of the Lord increases in our lives, and you're the one who are the happiest out there because God is doing all sort of stuff all around you. Oh, help us, Lord. Then look at verse 3. Man, if this doesn't get you excited, I really need to go on some prayer and fasting for you. Verse 3, it says, then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So God's promise to the one who fears him is that you, the enemy shall become your footstool. You trample upon the enemy. Where Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. He says, I've given you authority to trample upon snakes and serpents and upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So the one who fears the Lord is the one who actually functions with authority, is the one from whom the devil will flee, because they're walking on the reverential fear of the Lord, and his presence comes upon them, and the enemy recognizes this. You trample upon the wicked. It's talking about spiritual wickedness. It's not talking about necessarily people, but the spirits that might influence them. They come against you one way and they flee seven ways because you fear and you reverence the Lord. They make all sort of schemes and plots and plans against you, perhaps on the job or whatever, but God intervenes and brings confusion into the enemy's camp. God removes people from places of authority who don't fear him, but because he has his people, he intervenes and removes them. Take them down, take them out. This is the type of God whom we serve. He's not just the God that we worship right here inside this building that is nice and meek. He's a God who removes people from places of authority because of his church, because of his people, who will walk in reverential fear before him. Other promises to the people of God is seen in Psalm 34, Psalm that many of you already know from memory. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So the promise to the one who fears the Lord is God's divine protection. You know, when you're walking with the divine protection, you can go anywhere the Lord leads you to go. And you don't have to worry. You can go downtown New York City, go into Harlem, all different places, because God has sent you there, and therefore you know you're covered, you're protected. You can go overseas into all different places when the Lord leads you because you know you're covered. And the angel of the Lord encamps around the one who fears him. There's no promise for the one who doesn't fear the Lord. You see? But when you know that you fear the Lord, you can go about your business with confidence. You don't have to be worried, will this happen to me or will that happen to me? The Lord will take care of me. He has given his angels the responsibility to watch over the one who fears him. And I mentioned that David wrote this psalm when he was running away from King Saul. After he had seen King Saul in the cave, and God put Saul right into David's hand, but Saul didn't see him because the angel of the Lord was watching over David, protecting David. And so that's why David could pin this psalm. And David was ecstatic in this psalm. He says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear God. Why? Because those who fear him lack nothing. God takes care of them. All of their needs are met. And they have more to give away to others. Why? Because they fear God. It is so simple and so straightforward that the enemy comes and he puts in the minds of people that to fear God, you're going to end up in all sorts of difficulties and it's not going to be nice, because the devil doesn't want us to fear God. Because he knows once you and I walk in the reverential fear of the Lord, it's complete defeat for him, it's victory for the people of God, and glory to the name of the Lord. And it's in that background then that the psalmist says, come, my children, listen to me. Listen up. This is very, very important. The man whose last words was about rulership, fearing in the Lord. He says, listen to me, my children. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good things, good days, fear the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Those are the ones who fear him. God's eyes are upon us to show us his favor and his goodness. His ears are attentive to our cry. We get answers to our prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. The righteous cries out and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all of their troubles. The one who fears God sees God's deliverance, sees God's miraculous intervention. I'm going to ask Sean if you'd come on back. Church, we need to see an increase of the fear of the Lord in our nation, an increase in the fear of the Lord in the church, an increase in the fear of the Lord in our own personal lives. That fear produces peace, divine peace inside of our own hearts, inside of our own minds. Isaiah says, he will keep in perfect peace, the one whose heart and mind is focused on the Lord, stayed on the Lord. That's the one who fears God. Jesus says to fear God, not the one, not man who can't send you to hell, but fear the one who can send you to hell. Walk in reverential fear of the Lord. Let us stand. I want us in perhaps twos to pray. To pray for this election coming up. That God would put in places of authority men and women who fear God. I want us to pray that, and to pray for an increase in the fear of the Lord in our Supreme Court, to thank God for the justices who are there. It's because they feared God while they could dare to make and overturn Roe v. Wade after 50 years. It's because they feared God. And I think that's a result of our answers to prayers of people over the years, over the decades. Sometimes the answer don't come immediately, but because you fear God, you keep on praying. You keep on believing. And so as we're getting close to an election, I think it's only appropriate for us as a church to be praying that God put men and women who fear God in places of authority in our nation, so that the plans of the enemy is stopped in his tracks and the plans of God can be advanced. So if you would, let's just take a minute or two in twos. Let's just be praying right now for the election coming up. We have primaries soon, and then we have election in November. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. And I'm going to lead us to pray for our justice system. We have too many judges who don't fear God. And I'm going to believe God to remove some of these judges and put in their position men and women who fear God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that the psalmist, the sweet psalmist, David, the man of God, the one who you raised upon high, Lord, we hear his last words, that the one who fears the Lord is the one who rules righteously. Lord, your heart's desire is for us to live under righteous leadership, righteous people who will make righteous judgments. And so, Lord, as your church, Lord, we ask you throughout our nation, we ask you to remove from our justice system, Lord, those judges who don't fear you, those judges who would advance evil, those judges, oh God, who disregard your word completely. Lord, we ask you that you would replace them with other judges who have a fear and a reverence for you. Lord, other judges who will make decisions that are consistent with your word. Lord, we ask you to intervene, oh God, in our justice system in this particular way. Lord, we also pray for our nation, Lord, that you might remove from places of influence, places of authority, individuals who reject the fear of the Lord, individuals who reject your word. Lord, we pray that you might replace them with men and women who accept your word. Men and women, oh God, who tremble at your word. Men and women, oh God, who recognize that they have to give an account before you for how they administer justice, for how they lead. Lord, we ask you for righteous leaders. Lord, we ask you for men and women who will lead righteously so that, oh God, light can come upon our nation. So that, oh God, there can be growth in our nation. Father, we take a stand against the darkness that seems to be increasing in this nation. And Father, we set a rebuke against this darkness and we pray, oh God, that your light, your truth, your word, oh God, will prevail in this nation in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Father, I pray, even as the election is coming up, that, Father, you might cause to be put in the places of leadership. You might cause to be elected men and women who fear and reverence you. Men and women who tremble at your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that this is your will concerning any nation because you did say that righteousness exalts a nation and sins a reproach to any people. So, Lord, we know that righteousness is your will for every nation, mighty God. Let it be so in this nation that righteousness becomes the standard in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray for our schools, oh God, that, Lord, you might put into positions of influence educators who will see to it that our children are taught the fear of the Lord. Because indeed, Lord God, that is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, that is the beginning really of true education, is to know God. And so, Lord, we pray for a reform of mighty God in our educational system. That it will be of such, oh Lord God, that our children will be taught the reverential fear of Almighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we know only you can do this, but Lord, we believe you as your church. Lord, we have seen you do the miraculous already. And so we thank you, God, for continuing that miraculous work in our educational system. And Lord, we see that there are other laws that need to be overthrown. Lord, laws that have established ungodliness in this nation. Lord, we pray that such laws would be overthrown in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, we pray for your church, ourselves included. Lord, we pray for an increase in reverence and respect for you, mighty God. Lord God, we pray that your spirit might draw us again to the foot of the cross. Lord God, we will purify ourselves at the foot of the cross. Cause your blood, oh God, to be applied to every area of our lives. Lord, help us to perfect holiness in reverential fear of the Lord. Because you have promised, oh God, that you will come and walk amongst us. You will come and dwell amongst those who, almighty God, who reverentially fear you. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for your promises. And Lord, we say, let it be done in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. I will.
promise is my confidence. Is in your faithfulness I will rest. In your promise is my confidence. Is in your faithfulness I will rest. In your promise is my confidence. Your faithfulness I will rest. In your promises my confidence. Is in your faithfulness. You are faithful. You are faithful. Forever you will be faithful. Come on. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. One last time. All your promises are yes and amen.
Father God, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, may your spirit continue to draw us closer to Christ. Lord, may your spirit who dwells inside of us continue to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, bring us into greater intimacy with you. Bring us into greater sensitivity to the leading of your voice. And Lord, help us as we interact with people to share with them the love of Jesus Christ, to share this love in word as well as in deed. And Lord, above all, we pray that everything we do and say, that Christ will be glorified. So Lord, go with us, protect us, watch over us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, and amen.